So Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
I'm going to lay my cards on the table. We're not gambling for those listening to the recording. I'm going to lay my cards on the table. Jesus' words in Luke 16 make for uncomfortable reading. And words that are uncomfortable to read are inevitably uncomfortable to hear and uncomfortable to preach. I felt burdened preparing this sermon, two topics that aren't easy to preach on, hell and money. Yet they're both here in one passage. And perhaps even more uncomfortably, Jesus somehow links the two together. God's word is always designed to both challenge and encourage us. Some passages have more of one than the other. This morning's passage is a real challenge for us, yet I hope we'll find our hearts encouraged too. Do keep that passage of Luke 16 open as we look at it together now. Jesus is in the middle of controversy again. There's a whole crowd gathered round him, like a playground with everyone crowding round. And there's a real mix in the crowd, from tax collectors to the disciples and the religious leaders. And Jesus is pretty much head-to-head with the religious leaders, challenging them about their attitude toward money, with everyone else looking on, listening in. To make his point, Jesus begins to tell a story. Verse 19, "There was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day. Purple, a sign of wealth. This man's a power dresser, dressed to impress. And beneath all that finery, what you can't see is his fine linen underwear. The Calvin Klein boxers with the Gucci trousers, a tailored jacket perhaps. A man who's made it, self-sufficient, independent, or at least dependent only on himself and his wealth. The high-gated mansion and fast car or fast camel. We might call him blessed, God's favour on him. Blessed materially, a wealthy man about town. Jesus doesn't give him a name, he's nameless. He represents wealth. He actually represents the danger of wealth. Jesus will come to that in a moment. But even here there are small tells. There was a rich man. A better translation is a certain man was rich. This shifts our focus off of the richness onto the type of man he is. A certain man was rich. A certain man. What sort of man? Jesus is about to show us what sort of man, this certain man who is rich. Remember the mansion and the high and ornate gate? Or sat outside the gate, verse 20, is character number two, a not rich man. In fact, a poor man, very poor. The rich man would pass by the poor man every day as he left or entered his home, which is not an unimportant point. Every day, as the rich man lived in luxury, the poor man sat at his gate. There's no sense of the rich man showing compassion on the poor man. Character number two is and remains every day a beggar, a poorly beggar laid at the rich man's gate, probably unable to sit up. Totally dependent, the lowest of the low. Verse 21, starving and licked by dirty dogs. And dependent is a good word for us to have in our minds, because there's one last thing Jesus tells us about this poor man, something Jesus doesn't often do in his stories, so it's an important point. Jesus tells us his name. The poor man has a name, Lazarus. And names are important because names have meanings, and Lazarus means God helps. Lazarus indicates someone dependent upon God. Lazarus is a man who depends on God. So Jesus has set the scene. And whilst Jesus' story is about a rich man and a poor man, which is important, wealth itself isn't the ultimate focus. The focus is dependency. A certain man was rich, dependent only upon himself and his wealth. Another certain man was Lazarus, dependent upon God. He has nothing else. As with all of Jesus' teaching, the heart is the real issue. Because the things we think and say and do reveal where our heart's at. Out of the heart flows. Day by day, why does the rich man not use his wealth compassionately towards Lazarus? For food or drink or health care? Well, because the rich man loves his wealth more than he loves Lazarus, which betrays a heart that's not dependent on God to meet his needs, but dependent on his wealth. And that is, excuse the pun, the heart of this story. On what or whom do our hearts depend? Day by day, is it God? Or is it something else? And how we act, the way we treat others, is revealing of that. Do our hearts depend on God for all we need? The God of compassion. Because if they do, we won't help but be compassionate towards others. And we'll use the gifts God's given us to do that. Here, Jesus points to our wealth. We won't depend on our wealth to meet our needs. But because we're depending on God, his compassion on us, which is seen ultimately in the cross of the Lord Jesus, we'll use our wealth compassionately. And we'll use it towards others. This is what Jesus is setting us up to see here. And this strikes a chord for us at Arborfield because we're wealthy. We are wealthy people here now. So the question is, what's our attitude to our wealth? Are we using it in a way that shows compassion for others? Or are we using it in a way to provide for ourselves the things we think we need, which may reveal where our hearts are at? What's our attitude to our wealth? What's our equivalent of purple clothes and fine linen underwear? Don't worry, I don't want to know this morning how much everyone's underwear costs. But could we be using our wealth more wisely, more compassionately? Half term's great. Many of us will have been on holiday, a nice break. Could that money have been used more compassionately towards others? For those in material poverty or to support gospel work for those in spiritual poverty? Now I can feel the objections. I deserve a holiday. We work hard all year. It's been a hard term. And I know I'm treading on sensitive ground. How dare I even suggest that people should or shouldn't spend their money in particular ways? But I'm not. Jesus is about to warn us in a massive way about that. Jesus loves us so much, he warns us that the way we use our wealth may indicate the state of our heart. And we need to take a check on that now before it's too late. If we're depending on God, his compassion on us, which is seen ultimately in the cross of the Lord Jesus, we'll use our wealth compassionately towards others. Out of compassion for a broken world, we'll be concerned enough to take action, costly action, with our wealth. Action that reveals hearts depending on God, not on our wealth, because we're using it compassionately towards others. Let me keep saying, this isn't about being rich or poor. It's not about giving away money to please God. It's about depending on God or not. But it is a challenge Jesus gives to the wealthy Pharisees. Hearts that depend on God work out in our lives. And one way is how we use our wealth. On January the 8th, 1956, American missionary Jim Elliot died at the hands of warriors in Ecuador, a tribe he'd gone out to share the gospel with. Jim Elliot depended on God. His life bore that out. A few years before his death, Elliot wrote in his journal the now famous quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." There are consequences for clinging to, for depending on that which we cannot keep. And as Jesus moves us into scene two of his story, he shows us just that. Outward appearances can be deceiving. We might think the rich man is blessed by God, that God's smiling on him. He might have thanked God every day for his wealth before walking out of his gate in fine clothes past Lazarus without giving him a second glance. Or he might have thanked God in his quiet time for his job or car or house before driving to the Oracle to do some shopping without giving the big issue seller a second glance. Or perhaps even be irritated that the big issue seller makes us feel uncomfortable when we pass them. More than that, we might think big issue sellers need to get proper jobs. I work half on my money, we might think, and while we're on it, social welfare, why should we pay to fund those too lazy to work? By the way, thank you God for the car and the house and the holiday and the shopping. You've blessed me so much. But outward appearances can be deceiving. Verse 22, fast forward a few days, months, years, we don't know how long. But the time comes when the beggar and the rich man both die. Jesus shifts the scene from the present life to the afterlife, the life to come. And what a contrast. Lazarus is carried to Abraham's side. Abraham, one of the Jewish fathers. You know, Jesus is telling this story to the Jews, and the Bible speaks of those entering heaven as going to the fathers. Jesus is, basically, it's another way of Jesus saying Lazarus is in heaven. In contrast, verse 23, the rich man is in hell. Outward appearances can be deceiving. The rich man looked as though God's blessing, God's favour was on him. But here there's a complete reversal. Verse 25, Lazarus's life is now one of comfort and the rich man's now one of agony. We need to be clear that it's not just that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. We're looking at a story Jesus says to make a particular point. It doesn't answer all of our questions about the afterlife. But the fact is, in this story, the rich man is in hell and Lazarus is in heaven. And what Jesus has been teaching us about is the attitude of our hearts. Are we living lives dependent on God, trusting in Jesus, or not? The specific challenge Jesus gives in this story is that the way we use our wealth can reveal the answer to that question. Self-serving or compassionately towards others. And the attitude of our hearts is really, really important because Jesus wants us to see, verses 22 to 26, that it has consequences beyond this life. There are some things about life beyond this life that make it really, really important to prepare for. Now, I have a length of rope here. You can't see the other end. Imagine for a moment it trails back out the pulpit, through the vestry, across the fields, and keeps going and going on and on through counties and countries and continents, around the world, never ending. Now, that's a long piece of rope. The rope represents my life, each of our lives. We are, the Bible teaches, going to live forever, all of us. But the tip here, this piece of electrical tape on the very end of it, this is the 70, 80, 90 years or so I have before I die and go to the life beyond this life. The rest of the rope, that's our life after we die, the life beyond this life. What one reason that life beyond this life is really, really important to prepare for is because it goes on forever. The second reason, not unconnected, Jesus tells in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, is that the choices we make in this life permanently affect the life to come. The choices we make in this life permanently affect the life to come. Jesus doesn't just end the story at verse 23. We're over here as to what happens next. Jesus presents this terrible picture of the rich man in hell. Verse 24, flames and fire and pain. But also of Lazarus stood with Abraham somewhere far off. Verse 25, in a place of comfort. The rich man calls out to Abraham for help, for compassion. An irony given his lack of compassion towards Lazarus in the previous life. Yet he calls for compassion. And verse 25, Abraham replies in short, it's too late. The chance has passed. You made it clear during your life by the way you used the good things given to you that you weren't concerned for compassion. You didn't care for God's compassion and you showed no compassion towards others. The moment's passed for you. And verse 26, besides all this, there's no way to move from one place to the other. It's permanent. It's that stomach-churning moment when it finally dawns. And I want never to hear those words. I don't want anyone I know or love to hear those words. In fact, surely we don't want anyone to hear those words. Jesus paints the picture of hell as a real and terrible place and of its permanence for those there. It's not something to ever joke about. Now, one objection to Jesus' teaching about hell is that it's scaremongering. But Jesus speaks so seriously about its perils, not to scare us, but to warn us. If Jesus is who he claims to be, God made man who knows everything and loves his world, then surely the fact that he warns us of something terrible is good news. Well, we think that loving people is about affirming everyone, whatever they think and do, whatever the consequences, about being nice and fluffy and not rocking the boat. But surely that's bonkers. Doesn't love warn if there's danger ahead? If you don't know you're on a sinking ship, surely the loving thing is for me to tell you, how unkind of me just to leave you where you are. It's because Jesus loves us that he gives us the warning, not to try and scare us. Don't spend your life depending on yourself. Depend on God. Trust in Jesus. And I know we feel uncomfortable about this. This sermon isn't the easiest I've had to preach. The idea of reading Uncover with someone at home or work or of opening the Bible with them is uncomfortable. Or even just starting a conversation about Jesus with friends. But we have to speak the truth into people's lives. And we can't keep saying that we're just waiting for the right moment. Yes, it may be appropriate to do that. But we must acknowledge the danger of doing that. There won't be endless opportunities for people to prepare for eternity, to turn from self-dependence to dependence upon God in Jesus. Going back to the sinking ship, how long will we risk waiting before handing someone a life jacket and offering them the chance to put it on? It's a dangerous game with eternal consequences. One writer notes that many people think a loving God will change his mind in heaven to those who do not honour him now. Here, Abraham, actually Jesus, who's telling the story, disagrees. For us who know this truth, whose lives depend on the God of compassion, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, the challenge Jesus gives us here in Luke 16 is to live that out in how we use our wealth. Are we living in light of the life to come, or are we living for the life now? Are we depending on God to meet all our needs? Yes. Then let's use our wealth in a way that makes us dependent on God rather than self-dependent. Which is obvious, really. I mean, the old adage, the proof's in the pudding. That's the challenge Jesus gives to those who say we're depending on God, trusting in Jesus. We must guard against living with hearts fixed on this life and not the life to come. One way is to use our wealth to show our dependency on God alone, that we really are trusting his promises to meet all our needs, materially and not just spiritually. Where's this really going to get under our skin at Arbor Field? Well, material excess, I think, is too obvious, a frivolous use of our wealth. I think we'd all agree, for example, that taking 3 foreign holidays a year and saying we can't afford to give to the poor or to gospel ministry, to the spiritually poor, is that's not using our wealth as God really intends. I wonder if material security cuts a little closer to the bone for us. Material security, using our wealth to secure our future. Now, here we're thinking about savings accounts, pension pots, college funds, investment into assets, bigger properties or home improvements to add value, even properties for our children's security. Of course God wants financial security for me, we might say. It's not very wise to jeopardise my or my family's financial security by giving away too much wealth. Yes, we can be wrongly foolish with our money. But where in the Bible does it say that God wants us to be financially secure? In fact, a recurrent message of the Bible is that God wants us to find our security in him alone. God promises to meet all our needs, so why are we so intent on using our wealth to make ourselves secure? I'm not advocating careless use of the material gifts God gives us. But what a challenge to our thinking that in some way God's plan might be to use our wealth in a way that diminishes our financial security, individually and as a church. Why? Because this is where we find our security in God. When we can't do it ourselves, this is where we find true blessing, true favour from God, the life of dependency on God, the life of faith. And if we remember Genesis 12 and God's promise to Abraham, it frees us up to be a blessing to others as we use our wealth compassionately for the materially and spiritually poor. And Christian, be encouraged that such an attitude to our wealth may reveal hearts that are truly depending on God, not our wealth, which is where God wants us. We'd all instinctively frown upon material excess as bad use of the wealth God's gifted us with. But we commend material security as wise and shrewd, perhaps even godly. I want to suggest from the point Jesus makes in Luke 16 that both material excess and material security are self-focused. Neither are examples of using our wealth compassionately towards others. Verse 27, cut back to the rich man and Lazarus. Realizations dawns, perhaps for the first time, the rich man's concerned about the plight of others. He begs Abraham to send a warning to his family. One writer puts it like this. In effect, the rich man saying, please don't let them make the same mistake I made. Warn them that the way I lived ends in disaster. The request is refused, which we might think is unreasonable. Surely 1 Timothy 2, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that is indeed true. Which is why God has spoken clearly. Because God loves his world, he's given us his word to tell us exactly how we might be saved and what it means to live as saved people. Verse 29, Abraham points the rich man back to the scriptures, what we might call the Old Testament, where it's perfectly clear that those who depend on God love and show compassion to others, especially those in need. Loving God means loving and showing compassion to the humanity he loves. They already have all they need to assess their lives. To demand an additional sign suggests that God's word is insufficient. And if the words of the Creator God are ignored, what makes us think that words of a human messenger from beyond the grave will ever be listened to? We wait for a sign to point to God's word when we actually have his very word here in the Bible. A Church of England bishop once wrote that this wretched waiting for something which we have not and neglect of what we have is the ruin of thousands of souls. Sadly, he's not a current bishop. How do we finish this morning? What's the take home for us now? Well, there is an eternal life, and our lives determine our destination there. Our lives here determine our destination there. But we're not flailing around blindly. God has spoken his word in the Bible, crystal clear about how we can prepare for eternity. Live a life dependent on him. Jesus helps us understand what that means. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus helps us further. To love God means trusting in Jesus. To love our neighbour, here in Luke 16, means using our wealth compassionately towards them. Luke 16 is a difficult passage with some big questions, many we haven't answered. But in some ways it gives us a beautifully simple message. Trust in Jesus, then crack on using our wealth compassionately towards others. And rest assured that however costly that is, whatever the struggle of living as someone trusting in Jesus, whatever pain and heartache we may face now, a wonderful, wonderful eternity waits, where comfort is found and all is made right forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help each of us see that we have an eternal destination. And please help us prepare for that now. Please do whatever it takes to make us dependent on you alone, trusting in Jesus alone for all we need now and forever. And in doing that, please give us joy in using our wealth to show compassion to others. Forgive us where we need forgiveness for seeking security in anything other than you. And please encourage our hearts when we see your hand at work in our lives individually and as a church, giving of our wealth in a costly and compassionate way, that all peoples might be blessed through us. As we give to the materially poor, the homeless and destitute, and we remember those in Berkshire who've lost homes in recent floods. And as we give to those who take the gospel to the spiritually poor. Above all, we thank you for the eternal hope you give to all who will turn and trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that hope in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.